What difference does Jesus make in your life? I don't mean just attending church or tuning in online. I mean real difference in terms of how you are as a son or daughter, husband or wife, employee, servant of God everywhere. What difference does Christmas, the coming of the Messiah, make in your everyday life? I wonder sometimes if the greatest demonic attack on the Canadian church is an avoidance of answering that question, or perhaps more seriously, never asking it. We, as followers of God, are to be those who are driven and defined by our relationship with Him. And when it comes to knowing who He is and what He has done and how we should respond, we turn to His Word together, and then as we know Him, we respond and we live in radical, devoted lives for His glorious grace. I think one of the great things we want to accomplish over this Christmas season is not only celebrating the coming of the King, not only anticipating His return, rejoicing in His death and resurrection, but also asking the question, how do I live in light of that? What difference does Jesus make on my life today? And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 5, where we are going to discover that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I suppose we could have gone to the announcement of the angels or the accomplishment of what He did for us in a number of other passages, or even the Beatitudes and talk about being peacemakers, and peacemakers are sons of God and therefore like God in that area. We could have turned to Philippians 4 and found out how to gain internal peace and discover that the Prince of Peace not only reconciles us to God, but also causes us to be able to be calm and assured of His greatness and glory because He is sovereign over all. We could have turned to Romans 12 and talked about what it means to be at peace with one another, to pursue peace, to make sure we own that and are those who are pursuing others to love them self-sacrificially. But I think the great passage on reconciliation or the purpose of Jesus, or really the place that this has in a celebration of Christmas, is most profoundly found in Romans chapter 5. Now, when we talk about Jesus bringing peace to this world, peace on earth, good will to men, it's difficult to see the difference that this has made in history. In fact, human history is a history filled with war. And if you start to study human history, what you discover is that millions upon millions upon millions of people have died during war. In fact, there is very little peace if you follow the studies of those who wonder in recorded history how much peace there has actually been. Some would argue less than 100 years. In the Three Kingdoms War, there's an estimate that between 36 and 40 million people died just in that one war. And of course, in our own history as a nation, we know the horror of the war to end all wars that didn't, and the next one. And we assume, given governments and human nature, until Jesus returns, history will be filled with strife. Now, that isn't enough. If you're honest, we live in a broken world where things around you cause you angst and anxiety, anger and a tension inside, and there's not this peace, this sense of well-being that Jesus promised, because the world around us is so messed up. And not only that, there are times, in fact, it seems to be ever increasing, where people around us create such strife with us over non-consequential things that it's hard to be at peace. So when we ask this question, what difference does Jesus make, we're asking in the context of Him being the Prince of Peace. The one announced and the one who came and the one who is the bringer of peace, the one who reconciles and then gives us that ministry of reconciliation. And we want to make sure that we understand what it means and then apply it to our lives, that we don't just coast through Christmas and enjoy the trappings and all that's going on around us, but that we are driven to be more intimate with our Savior and more impactful in terms of how we live for Him. So how do we understand Romans 5? More essentially, how do we attain this peace that is promised and live in a way that displays that Jesus has made a difference to us? Romans 5 begins with a therefore, and it lays the context of what's gone on before, and really we would say a description of the gospel, the fall, those who don't give thanksgiving to God or glorify Him for who He has revealed Himself to be, with a diminished view of God or a delay of thanksgiving, and it leads into this sin that overwhelms and then the glory of salvation by grace through faith. Now, Paul wants to deepen that and I think gives us one of the greatest verses in terms of understanding and experiencing peace in the entire Bible. We'll look at it in its context because I think context is important. But think beforehand, the greatness of the one who has delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And afterwards, a call to live lives that matter, impacted by this peace by pursuing holiness. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I think if we grasp this text, if we deepen our understanding of who Jesus is, if we behold our God, then we'll become those who not only talk about Christmas, but experience Christ. Not only those who long for a difference that He would make in us and through us, but that that difference would be realized and ever growing. So what do we learn from this text? The first thing we learn is that peace with God is possible. Peace with God is possible. And here, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people in the modern Canadian culture would be confused by this need. Peace with God, who cares? Well, peace with God, I thought God was like a big Santa Claus longing for me to come to Him and just inviting me and contingent upon my decision and my response, and He's just up there pleading but powerless. Well, that might be the Canadian small g God. It's not the God of the Bible. So in Romans, we discover that the God of the Bible is holy, 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 absolutely pure and just, and in that justice pours out His wrath not only on sin, but on sinners. And then what should cause us to tremble and be horrified, not be over familiar with is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that even mean? It means that when we align ourselves up with who God is and how God has revealed we should live, we miss the mark. That's really what sin is. We don't live in such a way that every breath we take is for Him and for His glory. We make poor decisions. We mistreat other people. We lose sight of who He is and what He has done. And that means we're at war with God. In fact, if we don't understand this, then it'll be very difficult to have the emotional resources to bring peace, to be ministers of reconciliation to others, because we'll be so self-righteous and self-important that we'll demean others, divide with others, and even destroy with our words and actions. So the difference we want to see is to understand the richness of what it means to have this peace with God. And the beginning of that is to understand how deeply we need it. I just want you to kind of skim read with me through the verses that follow, verses 6 to 11. And I want you to notice how those without God are described. They are weak, we would argue powerless. In other words, we can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. They are ungodly. They are not like God at all. That's what ungodly means. You don't imitate Him. You imitate Adam or other sinners. They are sinners, meaning you've missed the mark. You don't glorify God. You don't do what you should, then you do what you shouldn't. Most terrifying. And Ephesians 2 would describe this as by nature objects of wrath. Here, notice we need to be saved from the wrath of God. And then the word enemies. I don't know if you have enemies or not, but I know this. If you don't know Jesus by grace through faith, then one of your enemies is God. And not only is this terrifying, it actually will lead to total delight if we understand it. For the love of God is most beautifully displayed, or I suppose we could argue peace with God is most beautifully displayed when we understand why it costs so much to attain it. Not to us, for the cost to us is far outweighed by the benefit. It costs our lives. We count the cost. We give up everything else with open hands and trust in Him. That costs so small in comparison to the gain of intimacy with the Almighty and eternity in heaven and forgiveness and reconciliation. But the cost paid in full by God was the incarnation, is what He lived in perfection and then died in humiliation and shame and then rose again. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to show us His love, although powerfully it does. He didn't do it so that we would love crosses, although I do. He did it to pay the price in full for our sin. This text uses the word justified. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what does it mean to be justified? And often people say, well, it means just as if I'd never sinned. It means declared righteous. And that is totally true. But it's even more than that. It's just as if I had always obeyed. Justification, this is Douglas Moo, one of my favorite scholars, affects for the believer a new and permanent status. It is a once-for-all act by which God acquits the sinner. Or perhaps we could say you have a debt you cannot pay and God stamps it in the blood of Jesus and His powerful resurrection, paid in full, forgiven, reconciled, at peace. And you might rightly ask, yes, but Pastor, what if I sin again? And I would answer, you will. And you might ask, well, what if the sin is horrific? And I would answer, it will be. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more horrific you will realize your blackness is. So what do you do? And the answer is you realize through Jesus, you have peace with God. Now, interesting, the word here, not only justified, but also now faith. What is this faith? Well, I think Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 can help us a little bit with this. We find out it's by grace. In other words, it's all of God. He even gives us the strength to believe. We respond. We choose to believe. And it's a faith that has no works in it at first, but always produces works. Always, if we want to use our series, makes a difference in our lives. When I believe something so strongly that it changes how I think and feel and live, that's the kind of faith that is going on here. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that God hates sinners and is a God of wrath and justice and love. And that belief is so strong that I cling to the fact that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come, to be born in a manger, fully God, fully man, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again, to conquer sin and death, and to give me the opportunity, if I respond in faith, to be forgiven and free and fully and completely devoted. This, brother, this sister, will make all the difference in the world to how you live today. In fact, one of the things that I think has so damaged the Canadian church is that we have lost sight. Remember what we just sang? We have lost sight of beholding our God biblically and instead beheld a cultural God that is so minimized and so marked by what we want rather than who he is, that we've lost sight of the deepness and richness of our salvation. I love Colossians 1 verse 20, where it just talks about this God who made peace with us by his blood. And may I tell you, there is no other way. In other words, you can't be good enough. You can't go to a different religion. You can't add your works and your faith somehow together to meander your way through and just barely make it. The only way to experience peace with God, which will transform everything else, we're going to get there in just a minute, but the only way to experience peace with God is what's described in his word. And it's this understanding in our minds and experience in our hearts of his grace and our faith that explodes in forgiveness and freedom and full devotion. Do you have peace with God? If you don't, that's the most important difference that I can offer you today from God and his word. Talk to someone. Come forward and pray with one of our elders or one of the ladies that is here. Come and help us help you to meet and be reconciled to the God of love and justice. Secondly, I want us to note in this passage, although I suppose we'll spread out now to the difference that it makes, peace in life. And really, we only want these two stops, but I want to show you how profound this is in terms of changing how you feel and think as one who has been reconciled to God and then placed in radical devotion to him in a readiness to do his will. You'll remember Ephesians 2:10. We talk about it a lot as a congregation. We are those who are literally created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We are made to make a difference. Psychologists tell us, and I think probably accurate, that most women and men long for significance and security. I think that's true. And I think in Christ they are found fully. And this is why you can have peace in life, because you don't depend on others for your significance and you don't depend on your situation for your security. In other words, no matter how someone else treats you, you can still pursue peace. In other words, no matter how heavy the waves are around you, no matter how much rain is following, no matter how much the fire and the floods destroy, you can trust God fully and find peace in him and live on peace mission for him. You see, God is with us. God is active. God is alive. Listen to how one of my favorite scholars, Jerry Bridges, states it. No detail is too small or minute that it escapes the Father's eye and attention. And now Jesus, in his ascended glory, exercises that same watchful care on our behalf. So why do we worry? Because we do not believe. I think he's right. Where do we see this in story? Well, Jesus, Matthew 8, he's on a cruise with his disciples on the sea where it sometimes got rough. And remember, his disciples were good, seaworthy disciples. They were fishermen, some of them, well aware of the dangers. And Jesus is sleeping in the basement of the boat. I know there was no basement, but he's sleeping. He's having a nap, and the storm rages. And the disciples try to fight the storm. You can imagine they don't want to wake their master, but it is overwhelming. It is so overwhelming, this great storm that's going to swamp the boat and kill everybody on board. So they go to Jesus. They go to the basement of the boat. They grab him. They shake him. Wake up. Jesus, wake. Wake up. Don't you know we're going to die? We're going to be swamped by the waves. Save us, Lord. We're perishing. And again, if God doesn't exist, this storm was overwhelming and should have stolen their peace. So the obvious question we need to ask is, why could Jesus be asleep in the midst of the storm? Or, perhaps more applicable to us, how can we be at peace in the midst of any storm that comes our way and be peacemakers, not peace destroyers? And here's Jesus' answer. Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Well, because the storm's there, Jesus. Jesus, we're fishermen. We've been out here before. And Jesus, we could die. Jesus, don't you understand how serious this is? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Even the winds and sea obey him. I don't know. I've heard some people are afraid of global warming. Some people are afraid of earthquakes. Some people are afraid of the situation they're in, and that fear drives them not to faith, but to anxiety. And I don't want to make light of situations you might find yourself in, or even some of the things that are marking us globally. What I want us to notice is, if Jesus is who he says he is, he not only has the power to calm the storm, he's with us in the midst of the storm. And the peace that he brings is a peace because we know what kind of man this is. He is the sovereign, all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. Now, I just want to full stop there for a minute, because I think if we see him like this, all of a sudden our situation disappears and our Savior comes into light and we feel and experience his peace. Here's what he said to the disciples before he went to the cross. He's on the road, and you remember, these disciples not only would have a horrific weekend as they watched their Savior be crucified, that every one of them, other than the one that went and committed suicide, will remove him for a minute, every one of them would suffer because they were sold out to their Savior. Only one would escape martyrdom, and him barely. They were beaten, thrown off cliffs, stoned, some fed to wild animals, others had their heads cut off. In other words, the storms that these disciples were going to go through were massive compared to anything I think that anyone here has been through. And here's what he says to them. Peace I leave with you. This is John 14:27. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Why? Because the world's peace is situational. On our flesh that battles, on the demonic war that destroys, and on the world's living and thoughts that invade and cause us to tremble. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Why? Why, Jesus, can I have this peace? Not only with God, because you've paid the penalty of my sin, But I can have an internal peace in all of life. Why? And the answer is because we behold him. The answer is because he is with us and he is bigger than any storm or storm bringer that might come our way. In fact, this kind of fighting of anxiety with prayer is one that we need to take hold of in our lives more, because without peace with God and peace from God, we won't be those who bring peace to our brothers and sisters. So how do we apply this? We're going to spend a little more time, I think, in this series on applying this to our lives, because we want to show that Jesus does make a difference, not just in terms of what we talk about, but in terms of how we live and think and feel, how we respond to others, how we respond to storms in life. Jesus makes a difference. So in this case, Jesus being the Prince of Peace, Jesus being the primary peace giver, how does this change how we live? First, let's be those who walk by faith. I want to experience this peace. Let's be those who walk by faith and not by sight. I mean this primarily. Believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin and be free from condemnation and fully devoted because you've experienced and are compelled by his love. I mean by this that we are aware that he notices us and loves us. I have on my wall, I have on mugs, I have on different things to remind me of this, because sometimes I feel anxiety. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. It's a call to faith. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Oh, this is pretty strong. I love Bridges and trusting God. He says, that means when I was a little kid and I was shooting birds, that's Jerry Bridges, not me. I didn't shoot birds. I did shoot gophers, not birds. That means when I was a little kid and I was shooting birds, I was aiming my .22, God's sovereignty was in play whether that bullet hit or not. God's sovereignty was in play more than my skill as a marksman with a .22. You see that in this text? He's sovereign over the sparrows. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I suppose easier for some of us than others. Fear not, therefore. Listen carefully. You are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, not only is he big, but he is in our lives. And you might say, yeah, but my storm is big. Yeah, but I sometimes lose sight. Yeah, but if you knew what they did or how they treated me or how bad my situation is or what the doctor just told us or what we have to wait for, if you only knew, and listen, I don't, but he does. And so we who know him, if we truly believe, if we have that faith, that understanding of who he is that transforms how we think and feel, then I promise you, in any and every situation, not only is he with you, he has what's best in mind for you. And you say, Pastor, does that include martyrdom? And my answer is yes. Cancer? Yes. COVID? Yes. None of those things scare Jesus. What about my husband, my wife, my parents, or you fill in the blank, my work space? Listen, here is the promise of God. He notices and is engaged. And we know that for all, this is Romans 8, 28 to 32. He saved us, he's sovereign, and he has a good plan. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, finish that for me. Do you believe that? Let's try that again. If God is for us, And what's the obvious answer? Okay, can you have peace? He who did not spare his own son. No, he drives us to the gospel. I love verse 32. But gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Listen, I used to have a paper route. And I'd be walking on that paper route. There's two dark alleys on my paper route. I could usually get through the first one as a little kid. The second one, I got too scared. Maybe that family at the end of that long dark alley would get their paper 3 times out of 5 in a week because I just was too scared to go. But on Sunday mornings, I was delivering a paper that had a Sunday morning delivery. My dad was with me. And you know what? On Sunday mornings, it was easy for me to walk down the dark back alley because dad was by my side. I wasn't even afraid. In fact, one time, two big dogs, and I remember them as about 6-7 feet dogs, they attacked us and my dad protected me. Oh, I was a little afraid, but I ducked in behind him. Oh, my dad is nothing in comparison to our Heavenly Father. Do you have peace? I don't just mean peace with God, although that's most important. Do you have that faith that allows you to experience a rest in the storm? Because he is not only the calmer of storms, but he causes you to be cared for. Faith. Secondly, focus. You'll remember Peter, who could walk on water until he stopped looking at Jesus and looked at the water. I think so often we can be swamped by waves if that happens to us. Not only do we need faith, but we need to keep that faith, or really the object of our faith, in sight. That is why Psalm 16:8 is so important to me. I've set the Lord always before me. I never lose sight of him. Or that's why Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, when he said, I want you to live on mission for me, he did it in the context of all authority on heaven and earth has been given me. And then he ends it, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. If you feel anxious, overwhelmed, angry, in angst, try to get your focus off of the situation and on to the Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Listen, I think this is helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you. When you study the Bible, there's reminders all over the place. Deuteronomy 6, perhaps the focal point of the entire Old Testament, tells the Israelites to put reminders on their doorposts, put reminders on what they wear, even how they shape their hair. Get reminders so that as you live, as you walk, as you interact with storms and even joys, that always in mind and in focus is the greatness of the Savior. We have those as a congregation. We preach the word. We celebrate communion. We rejoice in baptisms. But I think this needs to be a daily, moment-by-moment reminder so that we will live at peace, so that we'll live with purity in mind, so we'll have a passion for the glory of our King. I tell you all of the things I use to do this, but then you'd think I was weird. So let's go to the next one, or perhaps you already think I'm weird. You'd know I was weird. All right, fellowship. Faith, focus, fellowship. Here, I'm just talking about knowing God. Philippians 4, 4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Any situation, any person, anything that's going on in your life. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I suppose what's really important is, do you know, have you beheld the God of the Bible? Do you know him intimately? Are you seeking to grow in that relationship? Are you seeking to be driven and defined by that? Oh, Jesus wants you to have peace. This is in John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have, fill it in for me, trouble, right? storms, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? See, you can have peace, you can have victory, you can have passion to live for the glory of God, no matter what comes your way, if you know Him intimately. If you coast and just cause your mind to drift, then when life falls apart, when storms come, when the troubles of John 16 invade your life, you'll be angry and anxious, and you'll be a peace destroyer, not a peace maker. So I long for us, for me, to be one who celebrates Christmas this year with this driving reminder. Jesus makes a difference. Jesus is not just some baby in a manger that we put on stage, or lights and trees and gifts that are fun to celebrate, or family that gathers, I suppose. Jesus is real. Jesus actually notices us and is relational. And so, different than the world, I can not only find peace with Him, I can find peace within, and I can be a peacemaker without. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our desire is to know You more through the power of Your Spirit and the display of who You are in Your Word, and You are the Prince of Peace. You have brought peace to us with God, and for that we rejoice and rest in You and give up our own will, our own works, our own walk, to repent and radically devote our lives to You. Father, would You forgive us for when we lose sight of our Savior? Would You cause us to keep our Christ in sight always, so that in the midst of the storms, as anxiety chases up our hearts, we would look to You and experience the peace that transcends the situation, because You have overcome the world. Thank You. Help us. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.